I'll be reading from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading of his word.
We are each called to be servants. In John 13, Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You can find the servant song on page 6 as an insert in your bulletin. Please stand as you are able and join us in singing the servant song.
To you. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, for this time of meditation, we pray for the attentive nature of your Holy Spirit to help us seek you and to know you and to serve you. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you were brave enough last Sunday to sit outside in a little bit chilly weather, just a little bit chilly weather, I don't know why it wasn't that chilly this morning, but last Sunday we talked from 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter the writer described Jesus as the living stone, the capital S. So the living stone, and he also used the word cornerstone and capstone. So the cornerstone is that first stone set to build the building, and the capstone is that final stone set in place to cap off the building. So the foundation to the last stone, the first and the last, and we know Jesus Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, the foundation of the Christian church. Building upon that foundation of Jesus is what the Christian church has been ever since. And so the theme about the program year, building the church, building up and building out. And as we think about building up the church and building out the church, I want us to think about being an apprentice of Jesus. An apprentice of Jesus. An apprentice is a person connected with a mentor or a teacher who trains the student to become skilled in a trade or a profession. So as we are an apprentice of Jesus, we are looking to gain knowledge and instruction on how to be a servant in Christ. Now, an apprenticeship training typically combines both classroom instruction and hands-on. So this might be considered in some way part of the classroom instruction, and then there's hands-on instruction as Jesus sends us out in the world to serve him. If you think about apprentices, those first original 12 disciples of Jesus, they were apprentices of Jesus as he was their mentor and teacher and ultimately Lord and Savior. 11 of those 12 then went out and built on that foundation of Jesus, and the Christian church continues today. Now, to be an apprentice of Jesus, there is one essential condition that has to be met. You must spend time with Jesus. You can't do an apprenticeship at an arm's length or in distance learning. We have to spend time with Jesus. And it's more than the important work of reading the Bible and praying. There's much more to the apprenticeship that Jesus wants to teach us. Mary Ellen Johnson is part of our Tuesday morning Bible study, and she shared Tuesday morning that the afternoon she was going to go with a group of friends to watch the movie The Forge. And it's the Kendrick brothers. They put out Courageous and a couple of others, and this is their latest 2024 release. And Lynn and I went and saw The Forge Friday night. And if you've seen it, or I encourage you to go see it, it actually captures to me what it means to be an apprentice. Young Isaiah, he's a 19-year-old. He's been out of high school for a year. His focus in life is basketball and video games. Year after graduation, no job, no school, basketball and video games. And I don't want to give you too much of the story if you haven't seen it. But young Isaiah finds himself in a job, and the president of that company becomes his mentor, and in the faith, Isaiah becomes an apprentice. And it's not just the president, but the president has mentored other men, and they form this small group of men who are now serving as mentors for other young men. And they gather twice or once a month, and they share time in discipleship. And by the end of the movie, a year and a half into Isaiah's life, you really see the instruction and the hands-on work of the apprenticeship really shape the life of young Isaiah. And he has learned and he has grown. And it's a tremendous example of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus, fully immersed in life, in living for Jesus, dependent upon his life and upon his teachings. Now, when you think about being an apprentice of Jesus, we are all apprentices in a craft or a job or a life where no one can ever be called a master craftsman. Jesus, he is the perfect mentor, the perfect teacher. And because we're human, we can never attain to his full level of craftsmanship. I think that's a good thing because it means throughout our lives, we always must be working at deepening our faith and our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So as apprentices of Jesus this morning, I want us to take a look at Philippians chapter 2. In the opening verses, we learn that Christians have many tools of the faith. And in this passage, Paul gives us five tools that we're going to look at. And then in a few more verses, we have how Jesus teaches us the proper use of those tools. So Philippians 2, verse 1, the tools. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. In the Greek, the NIV has translated a Greek word as if. But in the Greek, that word can also be translated as since. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Since you have comfort from his love. Since you have fellowship with the Spirit. Since you have tenderness and compassion. If is kind of like a causal kind of a word. The word since, I think, kind of gives more strength to the verse. We have these tools to our faith in Jesus Christ. Since there is encouragement in Christ. Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So encouraging. Jesus encourages us, and we are to encourage one another and others. Since there is comfort in Christ's love, another tool is comfort in Christ's love. This is the aspect of agape love, which is goodwill, benevolence, giving a dollar to a blanket, to be thinking of others, being benevolent to others, and it's a willful delight in the object of our love. Agape that is used in the New Testament is not talking about romantic or physical love, and it's also not talking about friendship or brotherly or sisterly love, for that word in the Greek is philia. Agape love involves faithfulness. It involves commitment, and it involves an act of the will to decide to love, an act of the will, and it's God's will working through us, enables us to love God and love others. Agape love is distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and its a strong character. Agape love is what is fully described in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It gives an excellent description of what it means to have agape love. Since there is comfort in Christ's love, Christ loves us, he comforts us, and we are to comfort others. The aspect of anxiety, Psalm 94:19. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation, your comfort brought joy to my soul. Comfort from Christ's love enables us to be free from anxiety and be able to comfort others. The third tool, since there is fellowship with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he offers this letter in talking about the Christians in Corinth. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The aspect of fellowshipping at the heart level with one another, fellowship with the Spirit. And then the fourth and fifth tool, tenderness and compassion. Since there is tenderness and compassion, that is, you have a concern for others. I came across this little illustration. This is what my wife is going to be doing when she is an elderly widow. I'm preparing you for down the road. An elderly widow, restricted in her activities, was eager to serve Christ. After praying about this, she realized that she could bring blessing to others by playing the piano. So the next day, she placed this small ad in the local paper. Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free. The notice included the number to dial, and so when people called, she would ask, "What hymn, what song do you want me to play?" And within a few months of her playing, had brought cheer and comfort to several hundred people. Many of them freely poured out their hearts to her, and she was able to help them and pray for them and encourage them. Tenderness and compassion. That does fit, right? You've got those all memorized up there. Those are the tools of the faith. Encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, and compassion. And then in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5, Paul instructs us on how to use those tools through the example of Jesus. Being like-minded, having the same mind. Have you ever thought how Jesus thought? How does Jesus think? Whenever Jesus thought, he sought to be one with the Father. He did nothing out of selfish ambition for himself, but everything he shared was about bringing glory to God, not glory to himself, but he was one with the Father. Nothing out of selfish ambition. They had the same kind of love. And because they had that same kind of love, they had a unified purpose. I've shared this illustration a few times with the actual sticks and cords, but I'm just going to share it verbally this time. In one of Aesop's fables, he describes an old man who had several sons who were always fighting and falling out with one another. And he often, but to no purpose, exhorted them, called them to live together in harmony. So one day he called them all together and he gathered a bundle of sticks and he tied them together and asked each one of his sons, one by one, to try and break those sticks that were tied together. And of course, none of them could break the bundle of sticks. And then the father cut the cord binding the sticks together, and he gave one stick to each of the sons and said, "Now break it," and they could easily break just that one stick. And the lesson was that, and you live in harmony together, as you are bound together, you are going to endure and overcome hardship. You will not be broken. That builds on Ecclesiastes 4:12. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A unified purpose. That's how we build up and build out. And to have no selfishness or vain conceit. No selfishness or vain conceit. Instead, we are supposed to have humility. Humility with each other. We are supposed to consider others better than ourselves. If you read 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 3, you're going to come away that you are supposed to put others first. That's what Jesus Christ did when he came from heaven to live here on earth. And we're not supposed to just have concern for people like us. We're supposed to have concern for those not like us. Now, I shared this at 8 o'clock, and my wife's here, so I was told I still have to share it. I've shared this a few times. If you've heard it too many, sorry. My mother, an angel of a woman, she raised six kids, and the other five turned out great. I'm here, and I have no musical appreciation within my soul whatsoever. And every time my mom would take me to an opera or to a play or a musical or whatever it might be, Eric, you're going to like this. She still tried to do that when she was 80 years of old, and I never really liked it. Towards the end, I got a little appreciation. So what does God do in his irony and his humor? He matches me up as my wife with a music major. I not only am to have concern for people that are like me or that I like, I'm also to have concern for those not like me. And so I have learned over a few decades to enjoy going to everything but the opera. I enjoy the local aspects of the music and the theater and the arts that Lynn takes me to, especially heightened when I know somebody on stage involved. And that's helped me live out this passage in other areas of life. So it's not just about what I like, it's about what others like. So, now the humor was, I'm not allowed to say his name at this service, but my neighbor is a very devoted big Browns fan. Sorry. I happen to be a very devoted Dallas Cowboys fan. Now, prior to last Sunday, I read that the Browns have beaten the Cowboys more than the Cowboys have beaten them, but my neighbor went to the game last week, and it wasn't a very good game if you were a Browns fan. If you're a Cowboy, oh my goodness. And I just wanted to text my neighbor. And then he was parked in his driveway, and I wanted to go over and just go like this to my neighbor, but I couldn't. Because I've been reading this, and I shouldn't be making fun of my neighbor. I should be comforting and consoling him. He had family members here that I told him, you're not allowed to say this. Of course, he will listen to this live stream either now or later this afternoon, and I'll have to go and apologize to him. So the interest of others, it's the serious, but it's also the humorous. And that's where in many aspects of the world today, that going back and forth about what team and all those kind of things, it's gotten to a point where there's anger involved, and that's where it's gone too far. So these tools, do you have them in your faith toolbox? That's the call of Philippians 2, is to have those tools in our toolbox. But it also asks the question, do you have any tools not suited for the works of faith? Are there tools that shouldn't be in your faith toolbox? So we have the tools, and Paul offers how Jesus used those tools. And then in the rest of the passage, in verses 6 through 11, we have the perfect example of how to use these tools. The perfect example is Jesus Christ. If we pattern it off somebody else, it's not going to be perfect. We are to pattern ourselves off of who our mentor and teacher is. And three key aspects about those verses. Humility, servant, and obedience. When I was in college and seminary, we focused in on verses 5 through 11 in our study. And as I've studied these the last couple of weeks and read verses 1 through 4, I found how much more that all made sense together. And that's where we can't proof text and just read a verse here. We have to read it all. In the aspects of humility and being a servant and being obedience, that's Jesus. And that's how he made use of his faith toolbox to teach us how to build up and to build out. In the name of Christ, amen.
As we continue our worship, we come to a time of giving. Our tithes and offerings are a way to express our gratitude and support the mission of our church. I invite our ushers forward. Gracious God, we bring our tithes and offerings before you with hearts full of gratitude. We dedicate these gifts to your service, trusting that they will further your work and spread your love. May these offerings be used wisely with purpose to uplift those in need and to advance your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
As I was looking for a way to introduce our closing song, I picked up my dad's Bible, and as I was looking through it, I found a sheet of paper that I had written several Bible verses on many years ago as a teenager. Many years ago. All those years, he kept that in his Bible, and as I was reading through those verses, I found one that fit perfectly for introducing our closing song. We're very familiar with what John 3:16 says, but hear the words from 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Chris Tomlin writes these words, "He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be called his righteousness. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all." Please join us in our closing song, Jesus Messiah, with the chorus ending in "He is Lord." Following the spoken benediction, we will close with "He is Lord."
Oh,
People of God, servants of the Lord, with your faith toolbox in hand, go out to change the world. Amen.